All right, good morning, everyone. We're up to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 to 32. And I want to welcome those today who are watching online. This is a house for his name. I'm Dennis Finnan, pastor, serving the Lord here for these fine and wonderful people. And we're studying all we can find in God's Word. Now, today, of course, we're up to that moment after 3 days and three nights when Jesus was in the grave, that now Jesus' spirit was reunited with his body and he rose from the dead. All right? Now, however, in this actual account of history, John leaves out some details, and that I don't want to leave out in any type of in-depth study. So like we did last week, we'll look at a few other verses in some of the other Gospels to fill in the gaps that John left out. I've said it before, John didn't leave it out because he forgot or he didn't think they were relevant. He left it out because they were already included in the other Gospels that had been written some maybe 10 to 20 years earlier than his writing of the Gospel, and people were aware of these things. So let's begin with the resurrection story from the Gospel of John multimedia presentation that we've been using. And it's really done well. And I think this portion from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 32, will indeed encourage you as well and give you a visual as well as the audio when we listen to that. So here we go, John chapter 20, verses 1 to 30.
Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been taken away from the entrance. She went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved.
They have taken the Lord from the tomb. We don't know where they have put him.
Then Peter and the other disciple went to the tomb. The two of them were running, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and saw the linen cloths, but he did not go in. Behind him came Simon Peter, and he went straight into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the cloth which had been around Jesus' head. It was not lying with the linen cloths, but was rolled up by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed. They still did not understand the scripture which said that he must rise from death. Then the disciples went back home. Mary stood crying outside the tomb. While she was still crying, she bent over and looked in the tomb. Saw two angels there, dressed in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head, the other at the feet. "Woman, why are you crying?" they asked her.
"They have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have put him."
Then she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus.
"Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?"
She thought he was the gardener, so she said to him,
"If you took him away, sir, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him."
"Mary."
She turned toward him and said in Hebrew,
"Rabboni."
This means teacher.
"Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet gone back up to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to him who is my Father and their Father, my God and their God."
So Mary Magdalene went and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and related to them what he had told her. It was late that Sunday evening, and the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Then Jesus came and stood among them.
Peace be with you.
After saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord. Jesus said to them again,
Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you.
Then he breathed on them.
Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.
One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord.
Unless I see the scars of the nails in his hands, and put my finger on those scars, and my hand in his side, I will not believe.
A week later, the disciples were together again indoors, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood among them.
Peace be with you. Put your finger here and look at my hands. Then reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop your doubting and believe.
My Lord and my God.
Do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me?
In his disciples' presence, Jesus performed many other miracles which are not written down in this book. But these have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through your faith in him, you may have life.
Father God, thank you for this presentation, as we saw the Lord Jesus being raised from the dead, and for the disciples and followers to see him and experience personally the resurrected and living Christ. We pray that we too experience that, even though it's been almost 2,000 years, we still can, because the Bible promises us that if we let the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, we can experience these very things. So we ask, Lord, that as we study now, give us spiritual enlightenment, and most of all, give us understanding. The disciples, when they first came into the tomb, they believed that you rose from the dead, but they didn't understand. And so we ask for understanding as well. But then, without a submissive heart, it will be of no value. I pray for all three: enlightenment, understanding, and a submissive heart. For everyone here in the fellowship of the church, and all those listening online as well. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, my message is entitled, Jesus is Risen from the Dead. Today's text is going to follow this from the 3 days and three nights, as I said, that Jesus was in the grave. For our internet listeners, I'll put the outline on the screen that everyone has printed. We're going to look at the resurrection enigma, the alarm at the tomb, John 20:1-10. The resurrection encounter, the appearance and tears, that's verses 11 to 18. Then the resurrection empowerment that Jesus gave to the 10 when he met with them in verses 19 to 23. And ultimately the resurrection embraced by the one man who was doubting, and that was Thomas, in verses 24 to 31. Let's begin with the first verse. John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, keep that in mind now, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, I cannot, again, go on without commenting on the timing here. It's always important. It says, early on the first day of the week. The timing is Jewish timing, or biblical time. It's unlike Roman timing, because if you confuse the two, the early morning hours could be the next day or the previous day, depending on how you're looking at it. So the resurrection of Jesus from the dead took place after the 12 hours of daylight of the Sabbath ended at 6 p.m. on Saturday. Now, again, to clarify this, let me give you that clock illustration, all right? Because this shows us right here that the time period of the beginning of the first day of the week was around sundown, 6 or near there, 6 p.m. And from that time on, all the way till dawn was the time period Jesus rose from the dead on the night watch of Sunday. Now, we don't know if it was first watch there, the evening watch, the midnight watch, the cock crow watch, or the dawn watch. But it was during that period of time. And Mary came about this time in the morning of the first day of the week. All right, back to that point there. Now, it's very important that this was stressed, because early on, the first day of the week meant that there were three full days and nights completed when Jesus was in the grave. So literally and completely, but also legally, Jesus not only fulfilled the sign of the prophet Jonah that said he would be in a grave 3 days and three nights, Matthew 12:38-40, but also legally the Jews had a rule of law of their own that established real death. What was that law? Well, according to Jewish law, a person had to be dead and in a grave for 3 days and three nights to legally be declared dead. And by the way, the Romans followed that procedure legally as well. So if he had not been there during that whole period of time, he would not have been considered legally dead. All right. Now, if Jesus had been crucified, as many believe, on a Friday and restored to life on a Sunday morning at sunrise, that could never have been fulfilled legally as well as literally in the process there. And by the way, I want to bring you back to remember in the Gospel of John when we studied Lazarus. Lazarus died and Jesus delayed going to him, and Mary and Martha couldn't understand that. They thought he would be healed from his sickness, but no, he died. And then Jesus delayed in his death. So all the principles of the legal, or shall I say, the putting to the grave in the body had to be performed without Jesus even being there. But he came on the fourth day of his death. And that was not only to raise him from the dead from a real death standpoint, but legally under the Jewish law as well. All right, keep those things in mind. Now, again, as I said, John doesn't mention these things, but I think it would help us if we went and looked at them as well. Now, we jump back to some of the other gospel writers' view of what Jesus' death and what went on before the resurrection. Now, when Jesus died and went into the tomb, the Jewish leaders were very nervous about this because they had heard that Jesus said, in 3 days, I will rise again. They didn't believe that, of course. But they were worried that his disciples would come and steal the body away and say Jesus rose from the dead. So how could they avoid this? And that was, they went to Pilate and asked him to put a Roman guard on the tomb for those 3 days and three nights. And Pilate agreed. So he said, take a guard, go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. So the Roman guards, there were four of them. A guard is four soldiers. They were put in controlled by the Jewish leaders, and they answered to them for that very thing. So their presence made theft of the body virtually a human impossibility here, and that gave them encouragement. So that is one thing we discover outside of John. Another one is this, that when God determined that the stone would be rolled away, God sent an angel to do this very thing. Now Matthew 28, 1 to 3 tells us, after the Sabbath, that's clear again, the Sabbath ended. This is in the nighttime of the beginning of the day, the first day of the week, Sunday. There was a violent earthquake, and an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Amazing. Well, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. So this time of completing the 3 days indicated that Jesus now was going to leave. Remember, we talked about it last week, paradise, and he was going to be reunited with his dead body, which God the Father had now remade into a glorified, new, eternal body that Jesus would inhabit forever and ever. So what remained here was that the 5-ton circular stone door of the tomb had to be rolled back. Now, let's make this clear. Jesus would have a glorified body. And we're going to see that when he met with the disciples in the room, it was probably the upper room where they celebrated the supper, they locked the door so that no one could come in. They were fearful of the Jews. Then how did Jesus come in? He came right through the door of the walls because his glorified body was no longer involved in the physics of science and the laws of science. So the same here. He did not need the stone rolled away to walk out of that tomb. But the people needed to see it, and the people needed to go into the tomb to see that his body was not there. So God sent an angel. But we later quickly learn what happened when the angel came down. Take a look in Matthew 28, verse 4. The guards were so afraid of him, that's the angel, that they shook and they became like dead men. So Luke tells us in Luke 24, 3 and 4, that there were more than one angel. There were two angels that came down that appeared at the tomb. But it's only one that sat on the stone. So there's no contradiction. Now, the event and sight so overwhelmed the guards that they fainted. That's what this word, this phrase means, became like dead men. That's what fainting really means here. So when they awakened, they were consumed with absolute fear, and they just ran away. And Matthew tells us what happened. Matthew 28, verses 11 to 15. Now some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that happened. And when the chief priests had met with the elders, they devised a plan. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money. This would keep them quiet. And they would lie about it and tell them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole the body away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. Because indeed, those guards would have been in trouble for allowing that to happen. So the soldiers, of course, took the money and they did as they were instructed. And the story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this day, that the disciples simply stole the body away and there was no resurrection at all. So, this group, the Jewish rulers, were moving rapidly to try and counteract the truth of the resurrection. Now, knowing all that, we go back to the Gospel of John. And we read in verse 1b, that means the second part of the first verse, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved. John never let his name be put in there when he wrote his gospel. He always described who he was. And said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciples, well, they immediately ran out from the tomb. Now remember, Mary was at the tomb before, but she wasn't alone. As far as John's gospel is, he only dwelled on Mary, but there were two other women with Mary, and all three of these women went to the tomb in the hopes of furthering the embalming process that was being done for the Lord Jesus. Mark 16, verse 1 tells us, listen, I'm going to read it. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, So there's the three women. They brought spices so they might go and anoint Jesus' body. However, Mary Magdalene, when she got there and saw that the stone had been rolled away, the angel was not on it anymore. The angel was in the tomb with the other angel there. She just seen that stone. She was so startled that she ran away from the tomb to tell the other disciples, as verse 3 tells us here. And the other two women, Mary, who's the mother of James, and also Salome, well, they stayed and saw the open tomb. And what did they do? Well, they went into the tomb. And we're told exactly what happens. And Matthew tells us that. We have to go back to Matthew's gospel. Matthew 28, 1, 5, and 7. The angel, they saw the angel, and the angel said to the women, plural, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." And then he goes into detail, and he says ultimately, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples," what? "He, Jesus, has risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." And the angel said, "Now I've told you. It all remains for you to do the rest." So the women quickly obeyed the angel's instructions and they hurried away from the tomb, intending to find the disciples and to tell them the good news that Christ had rose from the dead. Well, they were a little fearful too, because making a statement like this, they were afraid the disciples wouldn't even believe them, even though they hadn't seen the body, but they had seen the angels. So as they're hurrying along the road, guess what? Jesus appears to them and has an encounter. And I'll get into that in a little bit. But now, here the women are running away from the tomb to go to tell the disciples, and Peter is coming to the tomb. Now, you would have thought they crossed paths, but apparently there was another path that went there, and Peter took that as he raced to the grave site. And we read in John, both, that's John and Peter, both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Why was that? Well, John was younger than Peter, so he had a little more stamina, I think, in running. And he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Verse 6, John writes, "Then Simon Peter came along behind him, and he went straight into the tomb." And what did he do? He looked and he saw the strips of linen lying there. He was dumbfounded. And as well, there was the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. It was separate from the linen that had covered the body. The cloth was still lying in its place. Make note of that. I'm going to get to that in a minute. The cloth was still lying exactly in its place. But it was separate from the linen of the head wrapping there. So we can picture these two racing from the tomb, and as they drew near, and John was reluctant to go into the tomb, perhaps because to go in there and to touch the body would defile him, but I think it was rather he was waiting for Peter to catch up. And John's delay provided for the two witnesses to go in together and to view the wrappings of the empty tomb. Both saw the grave wrappings. Both were intact, and if the body were in them, it would have been there. But it was simply minus a body, but it was still laying flat on the rock ledge. Now, this brings me to, remember last week, we looked at the seven sayings of the Lord, and then we also looked at the six miracles of the resurrection. But we only carried four miracles, remember? And I left the two. The two I'm going to explain today. So we're up to miracle number five, the miracle of the grave clothes. We can picture the two of them there, of course, doing this very thing. But this miracle now is important. Now remember, when Mary, the mother of James, and Salome entered the tomb, the angel spoke to them and said something unique. What did he say? Look at verse Matthew 28, verse 6. "Come and see where the place he lay." Why was it the angel stressing the place where he lay? Why did they want him to look at that place and examine that? And after they would see that and examine it, the angel said, "Then go quickly, tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going into Galilee ahead of you." The answer is very simple. The grave clothes that were wrapped around Jesus' body were still there, wrapped in the way they were, But it was like someone had put into the grave clothes a suction cup and sucked out the body. The body disappeared. Now, how did the body disappear? We don't know, but it was a miracle because the clothes were undisturbed, or shall I say the linen wrappings, and of course the head wrapping itself as well. Now, if someone had gone in there to steal the body, they would have naturally disheveled, and at least marks of disturbance would have been there of taking the body out of the linen. So the one thing they all knew, Jesus simply was not there, and miraculously, he had risen from the grave clothes, and that was phenomenal enough for them to believe that he had risen from the dead. So keep that in mind. And that's the miracle of the grave clothes. But now the sixth miracle, we'll get to that before we go back to our understanding of the resurrection here. And that's the miracle of the resurrected bodies and saints. We just touched on it last week there. That when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and he gave up his spirit, there was a huge earthquake. And the tombs outside of the Jerusalem wall, here's a picture. They still have the tombs today, just like they did 2,000 years ago with the stone covering them. Instead of a rolling stone, it was flat. And that's what it looks like. But when the earthquake came, these coverings of stone were thrown aside and the empty tombs could be viewed. Let's take a look at this. Because the graves of the saints were opened by this massive earthquake the moment Jesus died. Luke 23:48. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. You know, think about this. The darkness had silenced the sobered sightseers, and they had come to witness the crucifixion of the Nazarene. And when he had died, instead, a convulsion of nature occurs itself. The crowd melted away. And this phrase of beating the breast indicates here that they were terribly troubled and that they were mourning the event that had happened. So God was again witnessing to them by this very thing here. Now, these Jerusalem graves, again, they went over to these things where they saw the damage, and yet not all the tombs had the covers removed. Only a selected number had the covers removed. And guess what? When the cover is removed of a grave, what would you see in there? You would either see a rotting body, or you would see, if the clothes had already dissipated, you'd see the bones rotting away, or in some, if it was old enough and long enough, they would turn to dust. But they didn't see any of that. The tombs were empty. All these bodied tombs that had the stone thrown away from the cover were gone. They didn't know what to think about this thing, and that added to their beating of the breast. So this was indeed a miracle, because the Bible says, Matthew 27:51, the earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. But they came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection. In other words, God didn't put together the bones or the dust of them until Jesus rose from the dead. And at that point, they materialized and rose from the tomb there. And what did they do? They went into the holy city and they appeared to many people. So, the graves of the saints were open. Now, this was another witness of God to the Jews that Jesus indeed was the Messiah. So, keep that in mind. Now, when they were raised from the dead, it was not the same as Jesus' resurrection. Jesus was raised in a glorified body. How were they raised? They were raised just like Lazarus from the dead. So they were raised in their original human body, and they went into the town of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and perhaps their families were still there, and they went and met with their family and shocked them even more, like Lazarus did. But their bodies would again die, because they were earthly bodies from Adam and Eve, and they would again die as spirits join with the Lord later on. So this indeed was the miracle of renewed life, not glorified, but regular human bodies. All right, that answers the miracles. But now let's get back to this resurrection enigma here, all right? Verses 8 to 10. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, that's John talking about himself, he went in. What did he do? He looked at those grave clothes and saw this miracle happening, and he believed. But it says they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Do you realize how many times Jesus told the disciples that he was going to die and in 3 days be raised from the dead? It just didn't take in their heads, and they didn't understand that. So John writes this account later on. Why? So that others would believe like he believed based on the miracle of the resurrection. Now, they didn't see Jesus, but they believed that he had risen from the dead. So next comes the resurrection encounter. And this is where Jesus now appears to Mary and also to the others on the road, the two women, and also to two disciples going to Emmaus. That's not all spoken of in John, but they were there. All right. So let's read John 20, verses 11 to 14. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw the two angels in white that the other two women had seen. And they were seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And so the angels spoke, and they said, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said. All she knew is that the body wasn't there and it had been taken away. She said, "And I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around because she sensed that someone was standing there. Do you ever have a premonition like that? That someone's behind you, and they are? I think it's a natural thing. Well, she had that. But she didn't realize it was Jesus himself. So Peter and John return to the place where they're staying, and their minds are whirling around. They don't know how to put this into an idea. And the miracle of the grave clothes was proof. They believed Jesus rose from the dead. But where was Jesus? They didn't see him at all. Meanwhile, Mary returns alone to the tomb, thinking that someone stole Jesus' body, and she turns around now, and there is Jesus. So Mary can only stop crying when she recognizes him. Now, for some reason, God the Son didn't allow her to recognize him immediately until he said to her, "Mary," his voice and his words. And all of a sudden, she understood this very thing. Verses 15 to 16. So Jesus asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." So Jesus says to her, notice this here, "Mary." And she turns toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which simply means teacher, a very endearing term. So Mary now is looking for a dead body, but rather than encountering a dead body, she encounters the living Lord Jesus Christ. And what does she do, as anyone would do, any woman would do, any man would do? She would run to him and hug him tightly. So John 20, verse 17, she does this very thing and grabs onto him, whether it's by hand or body, we don't know, but she embraces him. And Jesus says, "Do not continue to hold on to me." Let me move that. Whoops, I went ahead too quickly. There we are. "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers," that's the disciples, "and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now, for many people, this is a troubling verse of Scripture, because you think about it, when did Jesus ascend to heaven? Not now, not within moments, but it's later on. How long? 40 days later, when he ascended in the presence of the disciples physically up into heaven. So this is a different ascension. What can we call it? A pre-ascension, all right? This must be that. Now, I believe we can insert in here what we learned last week. The reason Mary should release him was he had other work to do first. And what was this pre-ascension work that he had to do in his glorified body? I think he went back down to paradise where he was for 3 days and three nights. And as he promised all of those saints down there in paradise, that he was going to bring them all together with him into the presence of the Father in heaven. And so that's what it was. This ascension was that pre-ascension here, to privately ascend to heaven with all the saints. Now, they did not have bodies. They were spirits. Jesus had a glorified body, and he did this very thing. So, together, they were now in the presence of God, where all believers will go when they die for all eternity. So, Jesus was in effect telling her to let go of him so he could bring about this new relationship that was coming, one that where presently his body would not be with the people of God on earth. Nonetheless, he was the risen, glorified Jesus Christ. And that's why I think we have to be careful that Jesus Christ now, he's not in his humiliated state of an earthly human body. He's in a glorified body. So when you or I refer to him, he's not Jesus, our buddy. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should use those descriptions in our speech and respect. Now look at verse 18. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with news. She saw Jesus, and now she was going to tell everyone, "I have seen the Lord," she said. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Now remember, John and Peter still didn't physically see Jesus. So Mary rushes back at this point, and Jesus will make his next appearance in John's record to the 10 disciples before he does. We learn from Matthew and Luke that he had other appearances as well. The first appearance, as I said, is when the other two women, when Mary ran away and they went into the tomb and they saw the angels, they didn't see Jesus' resurrected body. So they ran back on the road, and running back on the road, Jesus came and appeared to them. Matthew 28, 8 to 10 tells us this very thing. And he said to them, "Go and tell the disciples I'm going into Galilee." So now three of them technically had seen the Lord. Mary had seen the Lord, and Mary, the mother of James, saw the Lord, and Salome saw the Lord. Now, before Jesus appears to the 10 disciples, he appears now, Luke tells us, to two disciples on the road. And at first, he shielded himself so they couldn't know who he was. And then in a moment, he revealed that to him. Luke 24, 13 to 35. I'm not going to get into that. So, why does John leave these events out? I said it in the beginning, and I'll say it again. John focuses on Jesus' meeting of the 10 disciples and not these personal appearances, because they're already described in the gospel. Now, that brings us to our third point. And the third point is the resurrection empowerment when he appears to the 10 disciples minus Thomas. We'll get into that. But now, when I read verse 19, I had to scratch my head because it really brought a problem. Notice what it says. On the evening of that first day of the week. Now, I don't know about you, but the evening of the first day of the week, the first day is Sunday, so the evening was after the daylight hours, then began the evening hours. But if the evening hours began, that would be Monday. It's not the first day of the week anymore. Huh? How do we explain this very thing? So I quickly looked at all the translations to see how they dealt with it. And not one of them even took the time to deal with it. They just moved on and left it as it is and translated it as on the evening of the first day of the week. Because the evening is the beginning day of the first day of the week. They didn't meet with Jesus before. No, it couldn't be. So, doing more study, looking into the customs of the Jews of the first century, I understood this, and let me explain it to you. The Jews reckoned two evenings. That's right. They had two evenings when they spoke of evening. The first evening was 3 p.m. in the afternoon to 6 p.m. when it began to get dark. Okay? So they considered that an evening. But it was the evening of the day that was darkening. Then at 6 p.m. when sunset came, the Jewish timing, that began the next day, and that would be those four watch times that are there. So keep that in mind. So when John says on the evening of the first day of the week, he's talking about that time when dusk is going to sit in from 3 p.m. to 6 p.m. Again, No translation I found until I found one that truly understood this and translated it correctly. And that was the Message. If you've ever read The Message, it's a translation of the scripture by Eugene Peterson. And he translates it this way. Later on that day, the first day of the week. He got it right. Now I'll simply move on. So when the 10 disciples were together, sometime between 3 and 6 p.m., they locked the doors for fear of the Jewish leaders. And what did Jesus do? Well, the doors were locked, so he just came through the wall or came through the door. That must have shocked them more than anything. And he stood among them, and what did he say? He raised his hand and smiled and said, "Peace be with you all." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and the nail prints in the side and also the spear in his lower side of his chest here. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw him. Now, just again to recap, there were 5 resurrection appearances of our Lord on the full 7th day of the week. 2 women early in the morning, right? Mary and the mother of James and Salome on the road saw him, Matthew 28:9-10. Mary came and she saw Jesus in the garden there, John 20, verses 11 to 18. Number 2, the 2 Emmaus disciples. I haven't gone over them. Luke 24:13-35. And then later, and this is a problem one in a way, to Peter. Now, no one really knows when Jesus appeared to Peter, except the text says, "And the Lord appeared to Peter." So we have to fit him in somewhere, Luke 24:34. But Paul talks about him in 1 Corinthians 15:5. And then finally, the 10 disciples, minus Thomas, in verses 19 to 25 of the text that we're reading here. Now, getting back to Peter, I think it's this way. After the 2 disciples on the Emmaus Road saw Jesus, it was getting to the dusk hour. They were going to meet with the 10 disciples. And when they met with the 10 disciples, they told them that they had met with Jesus on the road. And Peter's in with the group there, and Peter's troubled. A lot of people have seen Jesus, and Peter hasn't seen Jesus. But Peter was very troubled, because you know why. He had denied the Lord 3 times. He was probably thinking right now that God had no place for him anymore in the kingdom of God. You know, when I was first saved, the devil came to me in the first 3 days after I was saved, when I did one very sinful thing, the devil said to me, "All right, you've blown it, you are through with the Lord, and you're nothing." And I thought I would never see the Lord Jesus again. And it broke my heart. So I can understand how Peter must have felt. So Peter went outside the door, and as he went out somewhere in the area of Jerusalem, as he was moping and walking around, that's when Jesus appeared to him. So Peter runs back to the group and is ready to tell them about the fact that he saw Jesus, and there Jesus appears to the 10. So that's my concept of the whole thing. But let's get into it right now. Verses 21 to 22. Again, when Jesus appears in the room, the first thing he says is, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Spirit." Now, Jesus proceeds to give them instruction with this further empowerment. The first "peace to you" was simply, "Be at peace. You know, I'm here. Don't worry about things." He wanted to calm their hearts. But this second one was entirely different. It was an empowerment when he breathed on them as well. Now, some folks wonder about these words, "receive the Holy Spirit." I thought that's when the 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost received the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit doing here before that occurred? Well, the answer is, he was doing what he'd been doing for centuries in the Old Testament. There were times when God in His sovereign will determined that the Spirit of God would come upon the Old Testament believer and they would be filled with the Spirit. Now, coming upon the Old Testament believer was not indwelling the believer. So when the day of Pentecost came, that was a new indwelling that never happened before. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit at times, when God determined it, would come upon believers to do His will. And then they had the special power of the Spirit. So these disciples were given this special power of the Spirit right now before the 40 days when it would actually happen on the day of Pentecost. So this was a temporary power of God coming upon them, and the permanent indwelling would appear later on. Now, what was the purpose of this coming upon them? Verse 23. Jesus said, "If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, I'll tell you, a whole body of so-called Christians have taken this long ago and turned it into a blasphemous thing called the Sacrament of Reconciliation. In Roman Catholicism, every follower must go to confession before a priest. And the reason why is the only forgiveness that Jesus is going to give is going to come through that confession booth. No Catholic can be forgiven any sins outside the confession booth. So, this statement of reconciliation came when the priest read this verse of Scripture and they said, "Aha! We are the apostles that followed the 11. And now, as God gave them the power of forgiveness of sins, we have the same power for our people." So they established in 1215 AD at the Fourth Lateran Council that all Christians in the Roman Catholic Church were bound under mortal sin, I'm reading their words, to go to confession regularly, and it had to be private, and you had to tell of all your sins to the priest to gain his forgiveness, which God alone gave them the power to do. That was blasphemous nonsense. You and I know that. We have every right to go directly to Jesus, and he's promised that he will forgive us our sins as believers. We don't need any priest in between. But Catholics do that. Now, of course, they say, they try to differentiate between mortal sins and less sins. You know, I forget the name of what they call it. But anyway, but they say mortal sins are bad, but the other sins aren't bad. Really? If you learn what God said, the soul that sins shall die. If you sin any sin against God, it's worthy of hell. So every sin is a mortal sin to God. So that's nonsense that there's mortal sins and other types of sins that are less sinful of some sort there. Anyway, what did it mean? It meant to the disciples and those who would follow, which is you and me, that we have God's power in us. And what is that power? It means that when you preach the gospel, when you teach the gospel, when you speak the gospel to anyone, you are the voice of God. In other words, God is going to speak through you to anyone that you speak to I speak to. I'm speaking the word of God today, and it is God speaking through me to you and you who are listening online. And you better listen to it, because it's not me, it's God speaking. And so that's what he's saying. I'm going to give you my power that you will preach for me my words, and everyone who follows in the church after you. So it's important to think that. So God is literally saying to all of us, when you witness, when you share the gospel, when you talk about me, when you talk about the word of God, it's God speaking through you. And two things are going to happen. When I speak through, when God says, "I will speak through you," and to the one I am speaking to, if they obey the gospel message that I've given you, their sins will be forgiven. And they can have the knowledge to know that by looking in the Word of God and see that it's corroborated. But if they refuse, or they slough it off, or they laugh at you, or they say, "Some other time," God says their sins by you are being retained because my voice spoke through you. That's all it means. You don't forgive anyone's sins, and you can't in any way save anybody. God, the Spirit, works through us. So keep those things in mind. All right, now, moving on here in verses 24 to 25. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, One of the 12, that means twin. He had a twin somewhere. We don't know who he was. Could have been a girl as well. One of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him. They told Thomas all about this after the 10 had met Jesus. And we have seen the Lord. They were so excited. And Thomas says to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into the side, I will not believe. Poor Thomas, doubting Thomas. Now, a lot of people have really condemned Thomas, but I want to say to you, were not all the disciples doubting Thomas's? They said unless they saw the Lord, they couldn't believe. They needed to see the Lord to believe. So they were really no different than the others. But today it's opposite. You saw? See, believing is seeing for them. But once Jesus left the earth after 40 days, no longer was there believing as seeing. It was reversed. And now it's seeing as believing. So I want to say to you who's listening online, when I share the gospel with you, you can't say to me, well, I don't see Jesus, so therefore I can't believe. You must believe because I am a representative of the Lord or anyone else or whatever sharing the gospel. We are God's representatives of Jesus Christ. And that's all God is ever going to give you to believe when He gives you the Word. Because when He gives you the Word, if you're willing to believe, if you're willing to accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is going to give you the power to believe. That's right. So, believing is seeing. And you'll never believe or you'll never see until you actually reach out and believe. So it's not an impediment of any sort. Living examples are all around us of resurrected saints. And indeed, you and I are to draw others to Christ. So think about that. Are you drawing others to Christ by your life and your living and by your words of the gospel? Do others see Jesus in you or the Word of God in you? That's something that only you can answer and only I can answer. And we need to answer that because people might reject you. I mean, might reject God because of you, or me, for that matter as well. All right, now what happens? The resurrected, resurrection embraced. This comes to number 4 now. The 10 saw Jesus. Thomas wasn't there. They're so excited, and a week goes by. And notice what happens. Then Jesus told them, because you have seen me... where am I? Let me get on there. Okay. Jesus told them, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So keep that in mind. Now I'm going to back up. This is the one I wanted to get to. Verses 26 to 28. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. So a whole week passed. But now Thomas is with them. The doors were locked again, and Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, he spoke specifically. Thomas turned around and saw Jesus. He must have been so shocked. But Jesus says to him, Thomas, put your finger here in my hands and reach into my side and stop doubting and believe. And what did Thomas say? When Thomas saw the Lord Jesus, when Thomas saw the nail prints in his hand, when Thomas saw the spear puncture in his side, Thomas fell to his knees and he cried out these 5 words. My Lord and my God. Oh, what wonderful words. And you know what? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ there. In other words, he blurted out that Jesus, the man from Galilee, is God manifest in human flesh. And didn't John say when he opened his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh, John 1, verse 14. So there we have it. That's the gospel message. That's what you're to tell others. That's what you're to display to others by example in your life and your living so that others might see that. And all of it comes when what Thomas did, Thomas had to surrender all. And he did. And that's what it means to believe, surrendering all. It doesn't mean it's going to happen overnight, but it's simply saying that you're willing to throw everything that you are and have away so that you can have the presence of Jesus Christ and His forgiveness in your heart and life. And that's what it means, I believe. How beautiful it is. So now that brings us to that scripture I just pre-read there. Jesus said, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus was talking about all those who would believe until he would come again in glory, that would believe the gospel message, because they are truly blessed. And Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in the book, in this book here. Now, there were 36 miracles performed or recorded in all four Gospels at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The last was the most important of all, the 36, and that was Jesus himself who was raised from the dead. And when Jesus, of course, performed all these miracles, or God performed these miracles, how did he do it? Well, he simply suspended the two laws of science that we talk about today, the laws of thermodynamics. And Jesus did it for two reasons: to adapt the creation or to recreate the creation. And that's what a miracle is all about. And God recreated creation itself when he brought those bodies out of the tombs and let them go into Jerusalem, and when he brought Jesus out in the glorified form that will come for all humanity, which will begin with the church when Jesus returns in glory. Now, I want to give you a chart. You know, on your outline sheet, I did outline for you a whole list of things. And on it here, there it is on the back, Jesus' resurrection appearances. But I only gave you the ones that were in the Synoptic Gospels, right? So I went and did some more research after that, and I came up with the fact that there were 12 physical appearances following Jesus' resurrection. And of course, this goes all the way on until the day when Jesus rose before the disciples at the 40 days. The two women at the tomb, Mary Magdalene, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Peter, late on Sunday afternoon, 10 disciples gathered, the 11 disciples gathered. Then there were 7 disciples while fishing in Galilee. We're going to get to that in next week's message. 11 disciples on a Galilee mountain when Jesus appeared to them. And then Jesus even appeared to a crowd of 500 believers all together. Can you imagine? There is no reason for anyone not to believe Jesus was alive. And then Jesus took time to appear to his brother James. James was still an unbeliever, but Jesus appeared to him. And once Jesus appeared to him, he knew the truth. James is the one who wrote the epistle of James we studied some time ago. And 11 disciples at the ascension when they stood there. And lastly, guess what? Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul. That's right. He physically appeared to Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 8 to 10, after the 40-day occurrence. So all these occurred before he will ascend again in glory for his church. Now, our last verse, and I'll close on that very simply. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now think about that. All the Gospel of John so far, all the miracles that Jesus performed, all the miracles that God the Father performed at the cross, all the miracles that are in there and the other Gospels as well, are for one reason: that people might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and that Jesus is God come in human flesh. How important it is. So we today can't personally see Christ, that's true, nor can we see him perform any of the miracles that he had performed in that day. But the apostles saw that, and they, of course, wrote it down so you could know it, and they went to their deaths confirming this very thing. People don't go to their deaths confirming a lie. They confirm the truth in what they experienced here. And Paul wrote it so well in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by seeing? No. Faith comes by hearing and by the Word of God. By hearing and the Word of God. So, as anyone reads John's record, they can come face to face with Jesus Christ and his resurrection. I often tell someone who's examining the Gospel and they want to read the Bible, I'd always draw them to the Gospel of John, because this shows the glory of Jesus Christ. And indeed, it's important. So all this is beyond a doubt. And Thomas, the last one, came to believe that Jesus was his Lord and his Creator God, and that he alone could bring the forgiveness of life eternal. The question is, do you have the forgiveness of life eternal. You do if you've trusted in Christ alone for your salvation. You do if you've dedicated and surrendered your heart to Him to make Him your glorious God for all eternity. But it's still open to people in on the internet and further through tracts that we give and distribute and through personal testimony that we might tell of Jesus Christ in our lives. God is still waiting for many hundreds, perhaps thousands, perhaps millions to be saved. And they can, and it comes through the ministry of the church. And remember what God said to the disciples? When you and I speak the word of God, it is God speaking through you. And so it's important that people would respond and understand that thing. So right now, for anyone online listening, and you've never trusted in Christ alone for your salvation, you can have all your sins forgiven, past, present, and future. Even sins you haven't committed yet, you can have them all put under the blood of Jesus Christ, where He died on the cross for you. And the Father will cast away your sins forever and ever, so that when you die, you will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. We are, and all believers will be. That's our comfort and hope. So we don't worry about this life. We don't worry about the things that are going on. Some people out there are worried about where America is going or what's happening with the political scene. And indeed, you should worry if you don't have Christ. But we have Christ, and we don't have to worry because we know where we're going and what we have for us to face. And it can be yours as well. Pray right now, wherever you are, stop what you're doing and ask Christ to save you. And He will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that You indeed will speak to the hearts of all who are listening today. And if there's anyone out there who has not yet truly surrendered their heart, as Thomas did, to Jesus Christ as their Lord and their God, I pray today will be that day. And I pray that anyone who's just starting to think about these things, that they won't quit, that they'll continue to listen each week to the messages ahead. And I know that one day in the future, You will bring them to a salvation experience. But for all of us here today, we are believers, and we still need to grow in our faith. And I know that these words of the Bible will help us to be a better and a stronger Christian and a witnessing Christian as we share Jesus Christ with the world around us. Now bless us and dismiss us with Your blessing, and bring us together again on the Lord's Day, we pray. In Jesus' most wonderful name, amen.